2024 was a milestone year at Sagebrush, marking our 25th anniversary as a church. From our humble beginning in a school gymnasium to where we are today, it's been an incredible journey. We can proudly say that in 2024, we continue to be a church of action. From baptisms to living free, and from jail and prison outreach to Community Connect and M1 initiatives, Sagebrush has made an incredible impact in the lives of thousands in our community and around the world. We are proud of our 9 campuses and our growing kids and student ministry. And every year, more and more people are getting involved in serving or doing life with others in a small group. Because of our continued growth, we made room for more. In Santa Fe, we built a brand new parking lot to welcome more families. And at Northeast Heights, we added a third service on Sundays. At Uptown, we gave the entire campus a top-to-bottom remodel to get the building up to date and ready to serve the community. The updated facilities include a gym, staff offices, and brand new hub for Community Connect to provide services like a barbershop, food pantry, clothing bank, and more. But 2024 wasn't just about growing our spaces. It was also about expanding our reach. We were able to help over 2,000 families at our campuses with food, clothing, and other essentials through Community Connect. And through our Pit Stop ministry, we were able to help 500 single moms and elderly folks with car maintenance. None of this would have been possible without our incredible team members who serve at Sagebrush and give their time to meet the needs of others. This past year, we launched something completely new, our Sagebrush Sports Ministry. We now have basketball leagues at our Uptown and Belize campuses. With the soft opening of the sports complex in Belize and the newly remodeled indoor gym at Uptown, our sports ministry is creating spaces where people can connect, grow, and hear about Jesus, all while doing what they love. We're just getting started and looking forward to what's ahead. Sí, hablamos español. For the first time ever, the messages you hear every week at Sagebrush became available in Spanish at both our Highland and Belize campuses. This exciting addition means we can now share God's word in the fourth most widely spoken language in the world. The Sagebrush Music Academy got a brand new building that will allow us to raise up and inspire the next generation of musicians and worship leaders. Since the start of the year, the Academy has grown from just 8 students to 125. This ministry is transforming lives across generations, from kindergartners to retired adults, as they not only place their trust in Christ, but also deepen their relationship with Him while honoring their musical gifts and talents. The new building is set to open in March 2025, and we can't wait to see what God has in store. For years, we've partnered with Trailhead International to build churches and bring life-changing care to communities around the globe. But in 2024, we hit an exciting new milestone. We have funded the building of 136 church facilities in 30 different countries. As we make Christ known throughout the world, we are also meeting the unique needs of the people we serve. We acquired specialized optometry and dental equipment and trained teams with doctors and dentists to travel overseas to meet the needs of people and share the love of Christ. Thanks to your generosity, we were able to bring eyeglasses, dental care, and medical treatments to regions where such services simply don't exist. Since last September alone, we provided life-saving malaria treatments to 1,245 people. In Zambia, children faced starvation due to drought and were sent life-saving aid to buy food and other supplies. And back home, we took over weekend operations twice a month at The Rock at Noonday, a Christian homeless outreach organization in Albuquerque that ministers and serves meals to the homeless. There, we have served over 10,000 meals and shared the message of Jesus with thousands of people over the course of the year. Over 1,000 Sagebrushers have given their time to serve people in need. Thanks to your faithfulness and generosity, we were able to help clothe, feed, and provide medicine, making a true impact for the kingdom of God and making Sagebrush a church of action. Thank you for being a part of this life-changing mission. As we look back on 2024, we're proud of what God has done and we know that he isn't finished yet. He wants to use you, so be his hands and be his feet. Be a difference maker this year and get involved in the exciting things happening at Sagebrush.
Your wife wants to know that she's still beautiful to you, that you still find her attractive. And then let me tell you, women are brutal to themselves. And they compete and they compare themselves with everybody else that they see. And they need to know that there's still that wow when they walk into the room. There's still that zing when you see them, that you still love them, that you're still attracted to them. And the way that you show this is by giving them affection. Affection. That means you hold her hand. How long has it been since you held her hand? It means you sit on the couch and you watch a movie together and you cuddle and she curls up under your pit. She don't care that it's sweaty. She don't care. She just wants to be close to you. She wants to feel security in you. It means you hug her. And you give her a good, proper hug. How many times have you tapped out of a hug? You know what I'm talking about? I do this to my wife from time to time. She says, I just need a hug. I say, okay, come here. No, give a hug. About 3 seconds. Pum, pum. That's the tap out, right? Like, we're done. Why do men have such a hard time after they get married showing affection? Well, men are hunters. Did you know that about us? When we were single, we would hunt for the girl that we wanted to spend the rest of our life with. And when we found you, we shot you. That's what we did. We shot you with our love. You couldn't resist it. And then we took you home and mounted you over the fireplace. Let's keep the hunting metaphor, people. Wow, your minds went there quick, I tell you what. I need to change that line. I'm telling you, it hadn't worked the whole week, I'd say. You mount her over the fireplace, and then you admire her from a distance, you see. Do you know why men have a hard time showing affection? It's because they already get the main entree. See, affection to the wife is the appetizer that gets you ready for the entree. But the guy's like, I don't need no stinking appetizer. Appetizer doesn't fill me up. I want the main course. But here's the deal. Let me help a brother out for just a second. If you'll fall back in love with the appetizer and you enjoy the appetizer like she enjoys the appetizer, you might get the main course a little more often than you're getting it right now. Because if you want the oven hot at night, you got to light the pilot in the morning. You hear what I'm saying? That's a bunch of love-starved women clapping right now, I tell you what. Proverbs 30, verse 21. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. One of those is an unloved woman when she gets a husband. Proverbs compares an unloved woman to an earthquake. What's that mean? It means your marriage is on shaky ground. This past week, my wife and I had a tiff. It was more like a tornado. And she said something to me that crushed me. She said, I don't feel loved by you. And in that moment, because I'd been working on this stupid message, I knew I'd failed her. There should never be a moment when she's insecure. Should never be a moment when she questions my undying love. It's playoff time. So let me talk to my Dallas Cowboy fans for just a second. You know I love you. I love you. I'm rooting for you today. I'm rooting for you. Nothing but love. Let's say you decide to go to the game today. You buy a high-priced ticket because they're very expensive. And then you get there and you don't realize that parking is not included, so you pay another $200 for that. Then you get in there and you're so fired up. I mean, there is a spirit of anticipation. There's excitement all around you. You can't wait to see your team play. And so you're right there on the 50-yard line. I mean, you've spent every dime you've got to come to this game. And you're sitting there, and now it's time for the coin toss, and your team loses the coin toss, and so they're going to kick the ball off to you. Well, it goes through the end zone, so you're going to start on the 25-yard line. So your team comes running out onto the field, and you're like, yeah, come on. Cowboys, let's go. You about pass out, right? That's what you do. So I about passed out right now, I'll tell you that right now. Got a little too fired up for your team. That's what happened just then. So they get in their huddle. And you know the clock counts down. You only have so much time to make it to the line of scrimmage and run a play. Well, something's not right. It's the Cowboys, okay? And so the ref throws the flag and says, 5-yard penalty, delay a game. So you go back 5 yards. And you think, all right, come on, guys, let's go. And they huddle up again. And they're taking too much time in the huddle. And the flag is thrown again, and they back up another 5 yards. Now, you're a Dallas Cowboy football fan. You're going to look at your team and go, man, I'm so proud of them right now. I mean, that's the best-looking huddle I've ever seen in my entire life. Look at my team huddle. Oh, man, my team can huddle. I think that's almost a complete circle right there. I think that is. Look at them holding hands in their huddle. Oh, the huddle. I love the huddle. Would you be saying that? No, you'd be saying some other things, wouldn't you? You'd have to come to church and repent the next week. That's what you'd be saying. You're like, come on. Run a play. Because you didn't spend all that money to watch them huddle. Why, just think about Jesus. I wonder if he looks at us and says, I didn't die on the cross and rise again from the dead so you could huddle. Boy, we have a great huddle here, don't we? We got great music. We got great videos. Good-looking preacher. I mean, come on. We got it going on. Got a great huddle. And the QB, just call me Dak. Just call me Dak. Dak Prescott. I come in with the play. See, this is what the Lord wants us to do. We get in our huddle. We say, amen. We running these plays? Are we just huddling? I already know the answer. 30% of us give to this church. And I've told you that before. And we're no need financially. I've told you that before. Faithful people keep this church going forward. But have you ever thought, if we all got on board, what we could accomplish? 30% of our people serve in a ministry. The other 70%, they opt out. Oh, we know that Jesus came to serve, not be served. Give his life as a ransom for many. But we don't follow in the footsteps of Jesus, even though he's called us to do it. There's just certain plays we refuse to run. We don't share our faith in Jesus. How long has it been since you had a spiritual conversation with somebody? And how long has it been since you cared about someone's eternity enough to invite them to church? I'm going to be really honest with you. We've got campuses in the state of New Mexico. Some of those campuses run 500, 600, 700 people. Do you know it's possible for them to come, those 500, 600, 700 people, to that particular campus on a weekend and listen to the play and never bring anybody with them? How is that possible that so many people can come to church week after week after week after week after week and so care so little for those who are lost, for those who are far from God, that they never even say, hey, come with me to church and afterwards I'll take you out for lunch. I care about you, man. And there's stuff going on at my church that I'd love for you to be about. Now, how long has it been since you've even had that conversation? How long has it been since someone sat down next to you that you brought? My goodness, when we see all the empty seats that are around us, doesn't it make you a little bit offended? Don't you think about that family member, that friend that you could have brought, that could have made an eternal impact in their life? No, we just sit around and we huddle and we say amen and we applaud, don't we? Oh man, we love to applaud. Did that best of showed all these statistics and we, oh yeah, that's my church. Look at what my church did. Did you do it? Were you just over in the bleachers cheering the 30% who's in the game? And don't you long for something more? How many funerals you been to? I've been to a lot of funerals throughout the course of my life. I'll sit out there and, you know, that family, that pastor who's working on that funeral, he's going to try to surmise that person's life in 30 minutes to an hour if we're lucky, right? Some of those funerals go real long. And they just keep saying the same thing over and over again. And I'm always looking for something of substance. Tell me about this person's life. What impact did they make for the kingdom of God? Family members get up and they speak, you know. And then the friends get up and speak. I always love it when the friends speak. Because they kind of tell you what you know, what's really going on. Man, I was going to miss my drinking, buddy. It's one I'm going to miss. We go golf. We drank and had a good time. 18 holes. Yeah. Don't know what I'm going to do without him. Oh, we like to fish. Oh, we like to fish a lot. Didn't we like to fish? Oh, we were fishermen. Or you go to a woman's funeral. Oh, she had such a beautiful smile. Her smile would just light up a room. And she could laugh. Her laugh was contagious. Everybody laughed with her when she laughed. And you sit there and you go, really? That's it? This person lived 50, 60, 70, 80 years on this earth, and that's what we summarize their life with? Where is the kingdom impact? I don't think I've ever even been to a funeral yet where someone got up and said, I'm here today and have a relationship with Jesus because of that person. I don't think I've ever heard that at a funeral. I'm here today breaking through this addiction because this person was my living free leader and he invested in me, cared about me, mentored me. I am who I am today because of Jesus and because of this person. You just don't hear those kinds of funerals, do you? Why? Because we gave ourselves to lesser pursuits. We gave ourselves to the chasing of the wind, to things that don't last, to things that don't matter, to things that don't count. Now, you would think after hearing this message, we would walk away going, man, I need to evaluate my life. I mean, I look at my schedule. Am I giving my life to the things that count? Because I don't want to get to my deathbed and have regrets. I can do something about today, but if I keep putting this off, I can't do something about tomorrow, right? So you would think that we would all go home and go, I got to get rid of this and get rid of this, and I got to start doing this. But you and I both know we ain't going to do that. Because right now you're looking at me like, oh, the pastor's revved up today. I tell you what. Where are we going to eat? We going to eat someplace good in a few minutes? Because I'm hungry. I tell you that. Could go for some biscuits. That's what I'm looking for. I tell you what. I mean, Pastor, I appreciate you being so passionate about this, about my life. But I think I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'll figure that out someday. And that's what most people do, right? Someday. Someday I'll get around to being the parent I need to be. Of course, you only have such a short little window to be that, right? It's just 18 years, and then they go off to college, and that window shuts. But someday you'll get around to it, right? Someday you'll be a great grandparent, right? That's what you'll be. Someday you'll get in that baptistry, and you'll finally get baptized. Someday, not today. Oh, not today. No, not today's a bad day. But someday. Someday I'll get in that small group. Someday I'll serve in that ministry. Some of you have been coming to this church for weeks and months, some of you even years, and you've watched altar call after altar call of people coming forward and giving their life to Jesus, and you knew that today was the day to do it, but you said, I'll put it off to someday. And you still sit here, empty as you can be, chasing your tail, busy with activity, but no forward progress. But someday you'll get it done, right? Someday. I'm not a big country music fan. If you've been around here very long, you know that is the case. My family loves country music. Every single person in my family loves country music. So pray for me, would you? I appreciate that. Pray for me. But I'm not a fan of country music, but I do enjoy country song titles. I do enjoy that. Let me share a few of them with you. I still miss you, baby, but my aim is getting better. So, some of you will get that on the ride home. That's a good one. How about this one? I gave her a ring. She gave me the finger. That's my favorite one right there, okay? Here we go, the next one. Now, I'm so miserable without you, it's like having you here. (Laughter) Her teeth were stained, but her heart was pure. Not a big country music fan, but I do like some country musicians. I like Brad Paisley a lot. And I like Tim McGraw. Any Tim McGraw fans in the house? Tim McGraw, yeah. We sang a song earlier, Tim McGraw. I don't know if you knew that or not. Of course, he's most known for his song, Live Like You're Dying. Do you know how that song started? How it came to be? He had a conversation with his dad, Tug McGraw. Tug McGraw was a pitcher for the Philadelphia Phillies for many years. He was by his dad's deathbed. And Tug was sharing with his son his regrets, telling his son not to follow in his footsteps, to not make the same mistakes that he made with his life. And it so impacted Tim that he went home and he wrote this song. Look at the second verse. I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. I became a friend would like to have. All of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times that year, I lost my dad. I finally read the good book, and I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. Then he said, I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he finishes the lyric by saying, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. You're dying. Are you living like it? Someday. As I get older, I realize I don't have any assurance of someday. I have today. Today, I can love God with every fiber of my being. Today, I can love those he's placed in my life. Today, I can make a memory. Today. Because I don't know about tomorrow. As you get older, you begin to realize that there's a whole lot of things that are out of your control. When you're young, you're brash and you're bold and you don't think about those things. But I'm just telling you, there's going to be a day you're like, I didn't see that coming. That's a curveball I didn't see. And you have no control over it whatsoever. It just comes your direction, and you got to roll with it. You don't know about tomorrow. Tomorrow's not assured, but you got today. So live in this moment today. Give your best today. Love God today. And love those that he's placed in your life today. Live like you're dying.
What are we waiting for? Speak when we can't breathe. We can't dance if we don't move our feet. It's a blur trying to keep pace. Days are running like they're in a race. Can't move if we're in our own way. I guess the crisis is we've just one life to live. No one knows what happens next. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Why are we wasting all the time like someone's making more? And what are we paying for? And what are we saving for? What if we could be the light that no one could ignore? What are we waiting for? Waiting for? Waiting for? What are we waiting for? Waiting for? What you could change and live it out before it's too late. The beauty of it is we've just one life to live, and no one knows what happens next. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Why are we wasting all the time like someone's making more? And what are we praying for? Saving for? What if we could be the light that no one could ignore? What are we waiting for? Hey. Why are we wasting all the time like someone's making more? What are we praying for? What are we saving for? What if we could be the light that no one could ignore? What are we waiting for? 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 What are we waiting for?
Here's what's incredible. God chose you, and it has nothing to do with your Instagram account. It has nothing to do with your appearance or your athleticism or your achievements. 7 billion people alive on planet Earth. He says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to do life together with you. And it's such a personal, intimate thing, isn't it? There's this book by Dan Taylor. It's called Letters to My Children. He wanted to write about life lessons to his kids, and then he had the book published. In one of the chapters of the book, he talked about when he was in sixth grade. Now, Dan was a pretty confident young man. He thought he was a really cool kid. He had a teacher, his PE teacher, was a woman by the name of Miss Owens, and she liked Dan a lot, but she knew that he had a lesson or two still to learn in life in the tender, you know, grade of sixth. And so she set something up on him. It was PE class. You remember PE class? And do you remember the square dancing when you had to learn square dancing? Remember that? How many did the square dancing? Just out of curiosity, oh, your whole bunch. Didn't you love it? We just loved it. Such a great life lesson because you'll use that over and over and over again, you know. I mean, how many square dances have you been to since the sixth grade? I know how many I've been to. Zero. But very important that I learn how to do-si-do, you know, and promenade. In the world were they thinking, I tell you what. Remember how that would go, though? They'd line the boys up on one side, line the girls up on the other side, and the boys, of course, would ask the girls if they would square dance with it. And so they would line up, and so the girls would be picked one by one by one. How'd you like to be in that line, ladies? How'd you like to be picked last? In Dan's class, there was a girl who was picked last every single time. Her name was Mary. Why was she picked last? Well, she was a little bit different from the other kids. She had a gimp in her legs. Her arm was kind of drawn up. She was a little bit overweight. She was super nice, but that only gets you so far in the sixth grade. So they'd line up, and the boys would line up, and the boys would begin to choose the person they were going to square dance with, and she was always picked last. Well, Miss Owens noticed this, so she pulled Dan aside one day, and she said, Dan, next time we have square dance class, I want you to pick Mary. He said, she might as well have told me to fly to Mars. Are you kidding me? Pick Mary. Why would I pick Mary? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't even register in my mind. Don't pick the prettiest girl. Don't pick the most popular girl. I've got a coolness factor I've got to protect. And she could see that he was kind of hesitant. So she pulled him a little closer and she said, Dan, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, uh-huh. He said, well, that's the Christian thing to do. Now, what a low blow that was to the poor kid, wouldn't you say? Dan's walking away going, yeah, well, of course Jesus would do it. But I'm not Jesus, you know. Jesus didn't care about his cool factor. So the little guy goes home. This is so funny. He goes home and he prays to God that the teacher will forget and that he'll end up last and the last person will be Mary and he'll pick her, but and his coolness factor will stay intact. That's what he prayed for. Of course, Miss Owens was a demon woman, I tell you what. And she determined in her heart of hearts that Dan would go first in that next class. Dan said it was like an out-of-body experience. He said, I'm placed first, and it's my turn to pick, and all the girls are looking to me to see who I'm going to choose. And there at the end was Mary. She never looked up during this process. She always looked down at her feet because she knew. He said, I heard the words come out of my mouth. I choose Mary. He said, her head popped up, and she looked at me. And there was this huge smile across her face. And Dan said it was so pure and so holy that he had to look away because he knew he didn't deserve it. And then she walked past all the other girls with that gimp leg and took him by the arm and walked across that gymnasium as the princess that she always is. Why do I tell you that story? Because you're Mary. You say, whoa. Don't feel bad, friends. I'm Mary too. You say, what are you talking about? Well, don't you feel a little beat up? How many times you've been rejected? How many times you've been passed over? Yeah, the world knocks us down, doesn't it? And tells us that we're less than, that we'll never amount to anything. It should give you great comfort that there's God Almighty who sees something in you you don't see in yourself. That he chooses you to do what? To do life together with you. To have the greatest adventure together, to advance the kingdom of God forever, to live a life of significance. You're the treasure because he treasures you. How many times have you stood in front of a mirror and you didn't like what you saw? And so you started saying mean things to yourself, maybe in your mind, maybe you even said them out loud. And you started dogging what God had made in you. I've done that many, many times. Like I look in the mirror and I don't have a butt. I don't know why I don't have a butt. I don't have a butt. It's like God said, poop, we're done. No butt for him. I don't even know how I walk without a butt. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have a butt. I have a gut. I wish my gut was my butt. You understand? And that woman now has turned to her husband going, I think he said butt. Did he just say butt? Yes, I did. Welcome back to the show. All right, good to have you. You look in the mirror and you say terrible, awful things about yourself. You take that thought captive and you make it obedient to Jesus. What does Jesus say about you? Because his opinion is the only one that matters. You're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're a prince. You're a princess. You're one of a kind. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. And there's nobody else like you, so quit dogging his masterpiece. Take that thought captive. Aren't you tired of dogging yourself? Aren't you tired of calling yourself a loser? Aren't you tired of not believing that God can do anything great and magnificent in your life? We take that thought captive and we make it obedient to Jesus. He knew that God kept his word, that God kept his promises, and that even if he had to go through with it and kill his son, that God was more than able to raise his son back to life again. So Isaac willingly lays himself down. Abraham takes the knife to plunge it into his son's chest. And just as he gets ready to do it, an angel of the Lord says, Abraham, stop. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, from this point forward, there's going to be an Old Testament sacrificial system. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, you got to sacrifice an animal to have that happen. And so every year you would bring a lamb, the best lamb that you have, an innocent lamb, and the blood of the lamb would be poured out on the altar, and your sins would be forgiven for 1 year. Of course, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And it's by his blood that we're made new again. This story is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen, isn't it? Isaac climbs Mount Moriah. Jesus climbs Mount Calvary. Isaac carries the wood. Jesus carries the cross. Abraham is by Isaac's side. God the Father is by his son's side. Isaac willingly lays down his life on the altar. Jesus willingly lays his life down on the cross. But this is where the comparison ends, doesn't it? Because as Abraham's getting ready to pound the knife into his son's chest, he hears the voice say, stop. But when the Roman soldier picks up the mallet to pound the spikes into the hands and feet of Jesus, there is no thundering voice from the heavens saying to stop. There is no ram in the thicket for the sacrifice. For Jesus, the Lamb of God, is dying for your sin and for my sin. God gave up his only son, but he'll never give up on you. You see, the story of the Bible isn't about man's pursuit of God. It's about God's pursuit of man. And that's why this is the greatest story ever told. And the prophets began to prophesy about the coming of a Messiah. There's over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah. It's as if God says, when you find the one who fulfills all these prophecies, you found the right Messiah. Now, some of you are skeptical and you say to yourself, well, Jesus just kind of circumvented his life to fulfill all these prophecies. Well, I'll give you some of them. You tell me how he did it. Here's the first prophecy. Isaiah 7:14 says he'll be born of a virgin. How do you pull that off? You're not even born. And how do you make certain that your mom's a virgin? That's never happened before or since. But we know the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and what was conceived in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. How did Isaiah know that? God revealed it to him. Micah 5:2 says the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Here's the problem. Mary's from Nazareth. Joseph's from Bethlehem, but he's in Nazareth at the time. They have no intention of going to Bethlehem, except for the fact that Caesar Augustus issues a decree that everyone should go back to their hometown. Joseph's hometown is Bethlehem, and it just so happens in the 9th month of the pregnancy, they head to Bethlehem, and Jesus is born there. Caesar Augustus thinks he's the king in charge. You tell me what king is in charge. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jeremiah 31:15 says there'll be babies who will be slaughtered. Isn't that what happened? When the wise men came to King Herod, they said, hey, where's the one that was been born king of the Jews? And Herod grew paranoid. He said, I want to find this baby and I want to kill him so he doesn't take my throne. So he sends soldiers into Bethlehem and they slaughter all the baby boys 2 years old and younger. How do you pull that off when you're Jesus and you're less than 2 years old? They talk about his life. They talk about his death. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before crucifixion was invented. The prophet Isaiah writes, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. King David and the prophets describe in detail how Jesus would die. You ready for these? Zechariah 11:12 says the Messiah will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That just so happens to be the amount that Judas betrayed Jesus for. Psalm 22:18 says they cast lots for his clothes. That's exactly what they did as he hung on the cross. The soldiers cast lots for his clothes. Psalm 22:16 says his hands and feet will be pierced. Crucifixion wasn't even invented. This was said 1,000 years before. How in the world does David know that his hands and his feet will be pierced unless God revealed it to him? Isaiah 53:12 says the Messiah will be crucified between two thieves. That's exactly what happened. Psalm 34:20 says that none of his bones would be broken. Remember, they wanted to speed up the execution? So they went to the thief on the left and the right, and they broke their legs. Now they couldn't push up on the nail any longer, so you asphyxiate, you suffocate in that moment. But when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. And to prove that he was dead, they took a spear and they shoved it into his side, and blood and water flowed as they pierced his heart. Oh, pierced. Zechariah 12:10, the Messiah will be pierced. How did he know? God revealed it to him. Psalm 16:10 says the Messiah would rise again from the dead. And that is exactly what Jesus did. How much more evidence do you need? Peter Stoner is a mathematician. He said the odds of someone fulfilling just 8 of the over 300 prophecies would be a number of 1 times 10 to the 28th power, or a number that looks like that. And that's just fulfilling 8 of the prophecies. Jesus didn't fulfill 8. He fulfilled over 300. He fulfilled every single one. So what more do I need to share with you? What more do you need to know? The Bible is a book like unlike any other book. God calls his shot of what's going to happen thousands of years before. And what God says is going to happen, that's exactly what happens. What's your conclusion? He is who he says that he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And if you'll confess your sin, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you. But you say, no, I don't need it. I'm good. Even though you hear him knocking on the door of your heart once again, you will somehow find a way to get out to your vehicle, turn off that TV, and walk away from him again. Don't do it. Don't presume upon the patience of God. The greatest decision I ever made was when I gave my life over to Jesus Christ. Some of you are playing games with God. You've never taken him seriously. You say you're a Christian, but you know. Come on, you know. You're not committed to him. You don't love him. He doesn't impact your day-by-day life. Today's the day. Today's the day to take him seriously.